I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus 2. There we'll begin reading at verse 11 through to chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now God's holy word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you to also turn to the end of the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 27. It can be found on page 35 in the back of our blue Psalter. There, in dealing with the whole matter of baptism, it asks the question, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that the Catechism spends two Lord's days on the sacrament of baptism is because at the time of the Reformation and still today, there was and still is confusion and misunderstanding concerning what God promises in baptism, what takes place when one is baptized, and who should receive the sacrament of baptism. There are those who hold to the idea of baptismal regeneration, the idea that the water of baptism has a power all its own to save you. Others hold to a believer's only baptism. They reject the baptism of infants, of believing parents, because they see the proper recipients of baptism to be only those who have repented and believed. This view puts all the focus on what the person has done and promises to do, rather than on what God has promised to do. But the debate between us and those who hold to a believer-only baptism, as one writer puts it, can be reduced to one principal question. Does the covenant of grace, in its New Testament administration, embrace the children of believing parents in the same way as in its old administration? And what we come to see and confess is that, just as with circumcision in the Old Testament, now in baptism, God attests and confirms his covenant relationship with his people. Baptism, like circumcision, is a sacrament of inclusion or initiation into the covenantal relationship and a sign and seal of God's promise to believers and to their children. I bring you God's word as summarized for us in Lord's Day 27 with the following theme: God displays his covenant of grace in baptism. Beloved, we already learned in the last Lord's Day that the water of baptism is a sign and seal of the washing we receive by the blood and spirit of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins. What is very important for us to always understand is that the once-for-all cleansing signified by baptism is based upon being baptized into Christ and the once-for-all atonement of his life and death for our sake. It is only in Christ and in what he has done that we can have cleansing that he has purchased and be sanctified as members of Christ. Only when we are incorporated in him, when we have complete union with him, can we be saved. When one fails to look beyond the outward sign, and we put all our emphasis on the sign itself, rather than on what the sign signifies, there is the great danger that many fall into in thinking that there is something supernatural or magic about the water of baptism, that the water of baptism itself is what saves us. And so the Catechism rightly asks the following question, so as to avoid any confusion: does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And the answer is no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Beloved, the Catechism is addressing here that mistaken notion on the part of the Roman Catholic Church of what is called baptismal regeneration. It is the idea of sacramental regeneration or birth, as though the sacrament itself caused you to be born again and worked salvation ex operata, meaning by virtue of the work performed. It was the notion that the water itself contained the grace that it signifies and conferred this on all those who were recipients, that they were then automatically saved. They said that the water of baptism actually regenerates you at the moment that you are baptized, and you automatically receive Christ and all his benefits. It is why still in Roman Catholic circles, if a baby is born and things are not looking well, the priest is called to quickly baptize the baby before it dies, thinking that the water of baptism is what then saves. But what you need to always remember, that it is a sign pointing to a reality, but not the reality itself. All the water in the world could not wash away our sins. Beloved, baptism is a promise from God that he will confer the grace and the benefits of that grace upon all those who are numbered among the elect. This grace that is promised by the sacrament of baptism is conferred by the Holy Spirit at whatever time God has decided to confer that upon his children. Every person who is numbered among the elect will certainly receive the grace indicated by baptism, and God will do so in his own time according to his good pleasure. In this way, the sacrament is not a naked sign, empty of any significance. It is full of significance. God ordained from the beginning of time that all his elect would be brought to faith. And he ensures that by his grace and through the power and operation of the Holy Spirit, that this will take place in us. And this promised grace is displayed for us in baptism. This the catechism again explains when it asks the question, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? In Titus 3, verse 4 and following, we read, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Beloved, oftentimes, this verse is interpreted in such a way that it's thought one is actually saved through the water of baptism. But what this verse is teaching is the spiritual cleansing of the heart by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. The Catechism explains God has good reason for these words. He wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. What we need to always keep clearly in our minds is that baptism is a God-ordained picture of the washing away of our sins. It displays to us in a visible way our entrance into the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Galatians 3, verse 27? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, we read, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Beloved, when one fails to look beyond the outward sign, and we put all our emphasis on the sign itself, rather than what the sign signifies, we fail to see what is the essence of baptism. But if this is the case, the big question that has always been raised and caused all kinds of discussion is this: who then are the proper recipients of the sacrament of baptism? Are infants also to be baptized? The biggest issue among Christians with respect to baptism has to do with the baptism of infants. One of the battles at the time of the Reformation was against the Anabaptists, who thought infant baptism was unscriptural. They, together with Baptists today, believe in believer-only baptism. They reject the baptism of children of believing parents and insist upon the practice of a believer's baptism. They see baptism as being a sign always of repentance and faith. A person only receives baptism when it is thought that they have been born again and have made a commitment to God. This automatically then excludes infants, they say, since they cannot yet believe. What we see with this practice is that baptism becomes a sign of a person's faith and repentance, and focuses on the person, not on Christ and God's covenant promises. But what we need to understand is that baptism is not a sign of anything that you and I do. It is a sign of God's covenant promises to us, of God's work in us. And even in the case of the adult convert, their baptism is just assuring them of the certainty of God's promises again in Christ. The meaning is all the same. Baptism always points to God's covenant promise, God's work, not to a person's faith. God is the one who says in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This too is why when the catechism asks the question, should infants too be baptized? The answer is a resounding yes. We confess that infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Beloved, the Catechism makes a very clear statement that as believing parents, we need to baptize our children. And in order to understand why we need to, the Catechism draws us back to God's covenant of grace. The fall ruptured the communion of life between the triune Creator and his covenant creature. So God initiated and established the covenant of grace to restore fallen man to a saving fellowship with him again. In this covenant of grace, as the Westminster points out, the Lord freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. Beloved, in his covenant of grace, God binds himself to his people as a husband to a wife, as a bridegroom to his bride, or as a father to his children. God takes the initiative in establishing covenant. He graciously administers and sustains the covenant, and he ensures the fruitfulness of the covenant. With Christ as mediator of the covenant, God the Father secures the covenant blessings for his people by sending his Son to accomplish their redemption by his atoning sacrifice and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, the surety and guarantee of our salvation. The triune God begins, maintains, and fulfills his covenant purpose of saving communion with his people. And circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament was a sign and seal of this saving communion, which God sovereignly and unilaterally establishes. We read in Genesis 17, verse 10, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you are to keep. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." In the New Testament, we see how circumcision is looked upon as the antitype, of which baptism is the fulfillment and the reality, which in turn finds its reality in Jesus Christ. Paul pointed to the fact that New Testament baptism replaces the Old Testament sign of circumcision when he writes in Galatians 2, verse 11 and following, "In Christ you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." Beloved, what is clear is that baptism has replaced circumcision in the Bible. And we know for certain that God commanded the children, commanded the sign of circumcision to be given both to adults and to their children. And this is an important covenantal precedent for baptism in the New Testament. The Old Testament clearly teaches that circumcision was to be given to a child before they had any capacity for faith. In the case of adults, faith must be present before the sign is applied. But in the case of their children, The sign comes first and then faith. The point is that the administration of the sign was not tied to the time that they exercised their faith. If it is wrong to give the sign of baptism to someone before they have faith, then it was wrong for the people of Israel to circumcise infants. But God explicitly commanded them to do so. And while baptism replaced circumcision, nowhere do we read that in doing so, that God canceled any of his promises or his gracious way of dealing with believers and their children and gathering his church. Nowhere do we read in Scripture that God's initiative is replaced with man's initiative. Is God's initiative not reinforced when Peter uses the same words spoken to Abraham in Acts 2? The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Beloved, our children do not come into the covenant because we give them or consecrate them to the Lord. Much less do they come into the covenant because they have or possess any merit or value or virtue of their own, making them worthy of acceptance. A question that is often asked of candidates on the floor of classes when being examined for ordination is this one: are we in the covenant because we are baptized, or are we baptized because we are in the covenant? How this is answered is very, very important. We need to always recognize that we baptize our children because they are in the covenant. They are in God's covenant by virtue of the promise of God, and therefore are in it from the very beginning of their existence, not because of their nature, but of grace, because God has bound himself to be the God of believers and of their seed. We are always purely recipients of God's grace. Beloved, God commands us to baptize our children as an eloquent sign of what God is doing for them and for each one of us. What baptism shows and what baptism reminds us and our children is that it is God who comes to us. It is God who saves us. It is Jesus Christ who died and paid for our sin. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies the blessings of Christ to us. And all of this is received by faith in God's covenant promises. Faith and obedience are necessary responses to God's covenant promises and are as such instrumental to the enjoyment of the covenant blessings. But we must always remember that even faith and obedience are of themselves the fruits of God's grace towards his people in Christ. They are God's gifts to us, whereby we respond to God's summons of his grace and enjoy the fellowship of our covenant with him, a covenant that is everlasting. God says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Beloved, in closing, this is what God promises us in our baptism: his unfailing covenant love to us and our children. Knowing this, may we go forth from his house again this day and in each and every day, praise him always for his unbounded love, mercy, and compassion. May we grasp always how marvelous, how wonderful, how amazing that God has set us and our children apart in this world as objects of his electing love to be our God and we his children. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.